Well, good morning and good to be with you today. The topic on hand here is this idea of raising the bar for Christ's glory. And I want to get started by saying that in this topic, this very issue at hand, I feel quite not like the right guy to share this with you. I feel actually starting out here, I'm supposed to tell you about how to do more with less time. I'm here to tell you that you can do more with what you have than you realize. And I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm just a pastor and a professor. And I'm also a guy that is currently working through a lot of these issues myself, trying to figure out the right balance, the right approach. So I don't come with this, listen, follow me. More like I'm going to share with you what I think the scripture teaches on these things and how I'm trying to follow God's will and God's leading in my own life. And so I start here with a passage of scripture that Les Ola shared when he was in chapel just last week. And it's really one of these life-transforming type passages. Notice the active choice that we have to spend and then be spent by others. So here it says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking these words, and I want to invite you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians and notice with me the context of which Paul brings this up. He talks from a position of quite a bit of credibility about knowing what it's like to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. Because at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about his experience. He talks about it in the third person. I know a man who once was taken up into the third heaven. And then he describes how God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too proud about his own abilities. And it's interesting that he says, "I could boast, but I don't know that I should because I'd be a fool." Look at verse 11. "I am become a fool in glorying. Yea, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." And he goes on to talk about his experiences as an apostle, and how he was one who is spent and is spending for the cause of Christ. And so I want to encourage you to think about this verse and how it applies in your own life. You have to choose at the very beginning, if you want to raise your bar for Christ's glory, you have to say that I feel called to this ministry, and I'm willing to invest in the ministry God has given me. And once you have invested all that you have, there's this investing that happens where you are being spent by others. This is when you're at the max of your resources. You don't know what else that you can say. You very rarely even have the strength to continue on counseling or giving advice, and someone comes and knocks on your door or gives you that phone call or sends you that email. And that is where we need to be in our strength, which is Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 12. So it's in our weakness that Christ's strength is maximized. I want to start with that as an overview as we approach this topic. And this is going to be probably characteristic of who I am. It's going to be very practical. Okay, so if you're expecting to assess my ability to break down the Greek and the Hebrew, this is not the sermon for you. But as I understand this, the purpose of gathering together on Tuesdays is to have our hearts, as you see, aflamed, minds engaged. And so I'm going to hit on the hearts aflamed section. And I hope it engages your mind to some level. And I'm going to ask you to do some very practical steps that I hope are an encouragement to your own heart. So I want to encourage you, first of all, in this process to prioritize your own responsibilities. I want to encourage you, as you think about spending and being spent for the cause of Christ, that you look at your responsibilities and you say, what should be a priority in my life? Now take your Bible or follow with me as I have these verses highlighted, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Turn over to Galatians 6, 1 through 5. So we're jumping off of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, but we're looking at some other words of Paul. And Paul makes this statement in Galatians 6. He talks about bearing one another's burdens, but I want you to notice this interesting statement in verse 2. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is a command, it's an imperative. We're called to bear, which means remove the burdens of another. In doing it, you do it joyfully because you fulfill the law of Christ. It is something we must choose to engage in. If you look at verse 1 teaches us that it deals with those problems that others are facing that they've been overwhelmed with, overcome with. So we're supposed to engage in those burdens. You who are spiritual, it says in verse 1, refers to anyone walking in the Spirit, should engage in helping those that are hurting. So we're called to bear. But notice verse 5. If you stream down, it says, every man shall bear his own burden. And we're left with this conundrum. Which one is it? Am I supposed to bear the burdens of others, or am I supposed to bear my own burdens? Well, if you look at the word for load or burden there, it's a different word. It's a word that has to do with a soldier's backpack, or what I've been instructed as a tuk, is what it's called, if you're in the military, apparently. I mentioned this at church, and I had a military man there who came up and lovingly confronted me with the fact that I shouldn't just say backpack. We don't carry backpacks. We carry tuks. No problem. Okay. But what I do know about military backpacks or tuks is that they are very, very packed full, and they're tailor-made for you so that you can load on your back and do a lot of things with. And so in this text, what we see is we see this common play on, I'm supposed to care about the needs of others, and when I see someone who is overcome in a transgression, that means they can no longer figure out an answer. I'm supposed to help them. That is the joy of bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. But there's also this side of things that I am called to bear my own load. Now, within the context of Galatians, we go on throughout the rest of chapter 6, and we see that load includes caring for your pastors. That load, because that's that next verse, verse 6, if you've been taught the word, share in all good things with the one who teaches. And then it talks about this interchange about sowing to the Spirit and reaping life everlasting instead of sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. And then it refers to helping out those around us, anyone that has a need, but specifically those within the household of faith. That's a burden we're all supposed to bear. If we contextualize this and put it into our own setting, as you're a seminary student and you're studying for ministry, as we're professors trying to impart truth, and as all of us are balancing things such as family obligations, and we are balancing things such as school responsibilities and work responsibilities, I think there's an interesting lesson to be learned here. There are burdens that we must all bear, and there are burdens that we must all share. And you need to determine which ones are they. So, I bring you to this picture. And this picture says something about an approach that I was taught, and I think it's a good approach. It was well-intended, but it's the latter approach. And here's how it works. You need to figure out which priority goes on that top rung of the ladder, and then figure out which one goes on that second rung, and then the third rung. Have you ever heard this before? And so, well, the way I was taught is that church needs to go on the top. Ministry is the top rung of the ladder. And then the second rung is your family. And then the third rung would be recreation. Okay? And the fourth rung would be Duke basketball. No, I'm sorry, not Duke basketball. It would be something that you enjoy doing, and it would change for all of us. All right? Now, this is how I was taught, and I'm not using it as a reference to old school, but this is well-intended teaching. Now, my generation responded and said, no, I don't like that approach. Actually, I would rather place family on the top rung, and then ministry, and then recreation. And some people place things in different orders. But what I've seen as a general trend, as I'm talking with those that are my age, and we're talking in their 40s, a lot of the guys are struggling with prioritizing their families. And so they tell their churches, I'm sorry, no, I can't preach that many times. I need to give attention to my family. Now, something about that doesn't quite ring true to me, either of those approaches. And I don't know about you. What should be on the top rung? Okay, the glory of God. Very good. But that's not why I wanted to bring this up to you. I think we need to knock the ladder down. And I think we need to embrace a wagon wheel. And this is something I want you to consider for a second. Instead of putting the rungs in a certain order, and I do absolutely agree with you about bringing glory to God, the glory of God is the top of everything we do. So let's put that in the hub. Glorifying God is the hub of the wheel, and then each of the spokes happen to be the various responsibilities that we have. So figuring out which is a burden that I'm intended to share versus a burden I'm intended to bear has to do with which one needs to bear the weight at this particular time in my life. So in that, in those spokes, that idea, one of them could be church, because you found out that there was a sudden tragedy in your church, and this is something I faced this past week, where we found out a 20-year-old Clemson student went to sleep on Sunday night and did not wake up. And he was the son of two members, in our, a husband and wife in our church. And so guess what happens there? Do I say, well, actually, the church is not quite on that rung. My family's above that. I'm sorry, I can't come in, mourn and grieve with you and help you through the funeral process because I have other responsibilities and I need to take my son out to his basketball game. No, actually, I have to understand that right now it's time for me to bear the weight. The glory of God is the center. The weight needs to be helping this family grieve and go through that process. And it was a very particularly difficult funeral because not knowing whether or not Jake Stribling is in heaven. I had a conversation with him 3 years ago before he went into Clemson because I was concerned. I wanted to know. And he gave me all the right answers. But then I had a conversation with his mother who told me she recently had a conversation with him that seemed to indicate that he was not buying into Christianity at all. And so now we have an auditorium full of about 350 people from Clemson, from Publix where Jake worked, and they're all wanting me to put Jake in heaven. And what I'm wanting to do is point everyone to Christ. But it ends up being a very difficult context to preach because I had some family members upset. Why didn't you put him in heaven? I'm not the Pope, and even if I were, what gives me the right to place him in heaven, right? It's an individual decision. But all I'm saying to you is that that's not normal, is not for me to be gone from my family at another home for the most of the weekend helping them work through the process. But it is a process. And then the wheel will turn and other pressures will fit there. Sometimes it's school responsibilities. And you have a deadline and you need to give attention to that. Sometimes it's you're going to preach and you need to give attention to that. And I bring this up to you, seriously, in all honesty, I had this same conversation with my 12-year-old son last night at the dining room table. And he doesn't tear up. He's a tough little 12-year-old. He's actually a big 12-year-old. He's tearing up because he's like, Dad, I just want to spend time with you. Okay, so I'm thinking, man, I'm supposed to go talk about how to manage your time and do the right thing for raising the bar. And I want you to raise the bar. You know what I did? As I took out the piece of paper and I showed him the wagon wheel, and he's like, that makes sense. And so I said, buddy, you know what it means? The wheel's turning. It's called spring break. And we're going camping. He's like, sounds good, Dad. That's all he needed to hear. He didn't need me to say to him, you know what? Actually, I'm quitting ministry because family is more important to me. Sometimes we think that that's the glamorous approach. I'm the martyr. I can't handle it. I'm saying I think it's a warped perspective. Let's knock the ladder down. Let's look at the wheel, and let's understand which things have to go in the spokes. Second thing I want you to consider for raising the bar, plan your time. So if we are going to prioritize and we're trying to understand how this all works, we need to plan our time. And in planning our time, I think of a verse, perhaps you could put a bunch of different verses in there, but Psalm 90 verse 12 rings true in my own mind and my own heart. It's Moses' psalm. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. This is something that we must all consider in budgeting the time that we've been given. I read recently an article by Eugene Peterson in Christianity Today. It's called The Unbusy Pastor. Have any of you read that yet? Okay. Very good article I commend to you, recommend to you to read and consider. And I want to read just a portion of it to help you understand really where I'm trying to come from. This is the words of Eugene Peterson. He is the one that wrote The Message, and he's written several other books that relate to pastoral ministry. He said the word busy is the symptom of not of commitment, but of betrayal. The one piece of mail certain to go unread into my wastebasket is the one addressed to the busy pastor, in quotes. Not that the phrase doesn't describe me at times, but I refuse to give my attention to someone who encourages what is worst in me. I'm not arguing the accuracy of the adjective. I am, though, contesting the way in which it is used to flatter and express sympathy. the poor pastor, we say, so devoted to his flock. The work is endless, and his sacrifice is himself so unstingingly. But the word busy is the symptom not of commitment, but of betrayal. It's not devotion, but defection. The adjective busy, set as a modifier to pastor, should sound to our ears like adulterous, or characterizes that adulterous to characterize a wife, or embezzling to describe a banker. Busy is not something that we should say, look at me, I'm busy, I'm cool, I've arrived, right? It's an outrageous scandal, a blasphemous affront. Hilary of Tours diagnosed pastoral busyness as irreligious solitude pro Deo, or a blasphemous anxiety to do God's work for him. I, and most pastors, I believe, become busy for two reasons. Both reasons make zero sense, and he says are ignoble. I'm busy because I'm vain, he says. I want to appear important. I want to appear significant. What better way than to be busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, the heavy demands on my time are proof to myself and to all who will notice that I am important. If I go into a doctor's office and find there's no one waiting and see through a half-open door the doctor reading a book, I wonder if he's any good. A good doctor will have people lined up waiting to see him. A good doctor will not have time to read a book, even if it's a very good book. Although I grumble about waiting my turn in a busy doctor's office, I'm also impressed with his importance. He goes on to bring up another reason is not just vanity, but you're lazy. You say, lazy? No, no, no. See, I'm working really, really hard. I'm not lazy. And he says, the thing that makes you lazy, and I'm just summarizing, is that we allow other people to schedule our lives instead of setting priorities and prioritizing things and planning our schedules. He said this, and this rings true in my own desires. He says, this is what I want to be known for. I want to be a pastor who prays. He goes on to describe the power of prayer in your communion with the Lord. We are busy doing so many things, but not growing in our walk with the Lord. He also says, I want to be a pastor who preaches, giving time to what is the main thing. You, as a pastor, if you're going into pastoral ministry, can only provide to the flock what others can't do because they don't get the pulpit. You've got to give time to studying God's word and carefully understanding God's word, meditating on God's word, so you can communicate it, not just with some sort of 3 points in a poem. You can get fancy outlines all over the place, and you can even do it for a number of years, but in the end, it really just screams shallow. And your own heart is going to be hurting because of it. And then he says, I want to be a pastor who listens. A lot of people approach me through the week to tell me what's going on in their lives. I want to have the energy and time to really listen to them so that when they are through, they know at least one person has some inkling of what they're feeling or thinking. So I'll conclude his article with this. How do you do this? Well, he says, the appointment calendar is the tool with which to get unbusy. The appointment calendar is a gift of the Holy Ghost, unlisted by St. Paul, but a gift nonetheless, that provides the pastor with the means to get time and acquire leisures for praying, preaching, and listening instead of just doing. It's more effective than a protective secretary. It's less expensive than a retreat house. It's the one thing everyone in our society accepts without any, without cavil as authoritative, the authority once given to it. Scripture is now ascribed to the appointment calendar. The dogma of verbal inerrancy has not been discarded, only reassigned to the appointment calendar. So he brings it up this way. He says, when I appeal to my appointment calendar, I'm beyond criticism. If someone approaches me and asks me to pronounce the invocation at an event, I say, I don't think I should do that. I was planning to use my time to pray. The response would be, well, I'm sure you can find another time of the day to do that. But if I say, my appointment calendar will not permit it, no further questions are asked. If someone asks me to attend a committee meeting and say, I was thinking of taking my wife out to dinner that night, I haven't listened to her very carefully and for several days, the response will be, but you are very much needed at that meeting. Couldn't you arrange another evening with your wife? But if I say the appointment calendar will not permit it, there's no further discussion. And you can read the rest of the article. So I thought that was very helpful. And I want to bring up something to you that I've been practicing ever since pastoral ministry getting started. So I'm going to show you a throwback 2007. This is my own personal schedule while church planting in Minneapolis at All Nations Baptist Church. and it is specific, and I took it in really four block windows. You see it broken down. I actually had a day off. It was a nice period of my life on Monday. And that's necessary that you do take a Sabbath. It's actually biblical, and you'll fall apart if you don't. That's what the Bible says, okay? And look at the different things. I got all into actually counting up the number of hours spent. This is when I was studying at Westminster, trying to get the doctorate work done, teaching adjunct at Central, hours towards family, hours towards sleep, all that kind of thing. So let's take it and scream it up 7 years. This is the weekly schedule for fall here, 2014. So it's kind of recent, isn't it? And I've color-coded it a little bit because I've upped my technology. I'm not showing this to impress you. I'm showing this to you because you can all do this. Do you know how you spend your time? I'm saying outside of Student Central. Do you know, are you prioritizing using the wheel, the glory of God, with the priorities and then establishing your schedule in a way that brings glory to God so that you can say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. No, I'm sorry, I need to rearrange things in a certain way that brings glory to God. No, everyone stop trying to count up all the hours, okay? I'm calling you to action today. I'm calling you to consider some of these steps, but here's the last thing I want you to consider, practice delegation. And the only way you can do that, and I'll just refer to this as something I hope you're very familiar with, it is Jethro visiting Moses. And don't be deceived. Jethro initially was very impressed by Moses and everything he was doing. He was so busy and active and doing so many different things. And what was the result? The result was this verse that we find in Exodus chapter 18, 17 through 18. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Practice delegation. This is good advice from Jethro. And if you think that you are going to, you have goals and plans and objectives of what you would like to accomplish, and you've determined your priorities, you've set your schedule, but I'm telling you, you can accomplish far more in a team than you can in isolation. So I'm calling you to consider what it means to delegate. And you don't delegate the things that you're called to do as the main things. You cannot delegate your time in prayer. Hey, can one of you pray for me? You pray on my behalf. Can you study for me? Can you listen to that family that's hurting? Now, you can't delegate those things, right? But you can delegate a lot of other things that relate to ministry. And I found the more that I'm able to turn over ministry to others, the more effective it's been. And so my example of this is simply from this picture that took place 2 years ago. These four guys are examples of four men that went through a year training at Palmetto Baptist Church. We went through a pastoral leadership book by Alexander Strouch called Biblical Eldership. And I met with them every Saturday morning for the sole purpose of helping them engage in ministry so that they in turn could partner in ministry at Palmetto Baptist Church. John Marino is you see his picture. I was going to say the one with the beard, but I guess they kind of, three of them have some sort of a beard on there. But John, he's in Orville. Okay, he's the church planter in Orville. And Jonathan West is seeking God's will regarding a placement in church somewhere, but God is leading him back with us. Mike and Bill are the two that are helping out lead our whole college ministry. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me and say, "Man, how do you do what you're doing?" I'm not. See, it's delegation. I could not possibly manage the number of people that God is bringing our way. And I'm not telling you how many, and I'm not trying to impress you with that. In fact, I want you to know I come in here saying, I'm working through this myself right now. I just had a conversation with my son. So obviously, I need to do some more work on this, right? But I can tell you that what is going on is a result of delegation and training up leaders from within. And I know some of you in here are a part of our next tier of training. We have 14 guys that are a part of this leadership training. And I try to keep it pretty simple. I have all 14 guys stand up in front of the church and say, these guys are seeking ordination and seeking ministry participation. Watch their lives, their characters, listen to them as they preach and teach, give them feedback, and then in the end, the church has a vote as to whether or not we call an ordination council and go through that process of the doctrinal investigation and ministry readiness. So, well, I don't have guys that I'm trying to delegate to. How do I delegate in seminary? Just consider that you're going to accomplish more in teams together than you do in isolation. And so I don't know how you're going to practice that, but I'm just showing you an example of one of the ways that I have found that have been effective in our ministry practice. So here's my application. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly, notice the joy that's supposed to be a part of this, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And I could tell you stories of, and anyone that preaches could tell you stories of, you think you knocked it out of the park with your sermon, and then someone comes up to you afterwards like, I don't agree with you, or why did you say that, or whatever. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong, but it doesn't really matter, right? What matters is that you're being true to the word. So here's my application for you. I want to encourage you to take some practical steps. The first step I want to encourage you to do is draw a wagon wheel. And I'm not looking for artistic perfection, but I'm asking you to put the glory of God in the middle, the hub, and then draw your spokes and prioritize. What has God given you as your responsibility right now? And what aspect of that, what spoke needs to bear the weight right now? I'm saying between now and Friday. And think through that. Are you bearing the wrong, is the wrong spoke bearing the wrong weight? You need to rotate that. Just think about that. The second thing is I want to encourage you to develop a weekly schedule. If you haven't done this already, I strongly encourage you to do it. I took a youth class in seminary, which is not normal that you'd have youth classes in seminary. A guy named Collier, Ken Collier, who is with the Lord now, he was on a missions trip and the Lord took him home. And he had us take out a note card and block off our week in 4-hour segments. And in that, it's a way to preserve what is most important so that you can say, I'm sorry, no, I can't meet with you because I have this appointment. And yet, you know what that does mean? It doesn't mean you keep brushing people off, is that you actually schedule time to meet with people. But you don't let it trip into your study time or your prayer time or your counseling time. You have it scheduled out. And then the last one is build a team. I just want to encourage you to think about how God would have you establish those parameters to raise your bar for God's glory. And let's pray for each other as we seek as fallen creatures to exalt Christ in our decisions and our actions. Let me pray. God, thank you for your love for us and for giving us these practical steps in your word to strive to be more like you. Bless us as we walk in the Spirit and pursue honoring you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.